morning. There's a story about a Sunday school teacher teaching her kids about biblical history. I don't know about you guys out there. Ashton, are you a history buff? I don't know if you can hear me back there. But yeah, I know we got some history buffs in here, but I wonder about some of these younger guys. I don't know if any of them have yet appreciated history yet. Some of them probably will. But one of the important things when you're teaching children about the scriptures and teaching children about the Bible is an importance of understanding the historical context. Because what you and I, even those of us who have the most experience here on this earth, what you and I know about imperialism or what you and I know about life in the first century only comes from what others taught us. None of us have experienced living in the first century Judea, riding a camel back from town to town. We have to trust that those who teach us about it are telling us the truth about what happened. And that's important because we have to understand the historical context in order to understand what's happening in Scripture. So this Sunday school teacher understands this, and she decides to devote one of her classes to biblical history. And what she wants to teach these kids is what the world looked like in these New Testament passages that she was going to teach them, so that they understood what was different about the first century than what was existed in her in their world today, so that when they read and understood these passages, they would understand what these things mean. And so one of those topics is kings and queens. These kids at that age, at Sunday school, probably don't really know anything about politics in the world, least of all imperialism and what it looked like when high priests and Caesar and et cetera, were the ruling authorities in the world. And they weren't elected. They were selected through lineage, through families, and a very, very different world. So she decides to teach about what a king and a queen are, and to teach about how Caesar wasn't always just a salad, and to teach about how these high priests and these different individuals had tremendous authority over the country that they lived in. So she's teaching about them, and then she decides to end the lesson with this. She says, "Did you know that there is one power, even when the most powerful kings and queens ruled the earth, there was one power greater than all the kings and queens in the world. Do you know what that power is?" And one little boy raised his hand. He says, "I know, it was the ace." The morning, we're continuing our series, Fearless. We're talking about the courage it takes for Christ to approach the cross, and the courage it takes us to carry our cross, and the courage it takes us to challenge and question and grow in our faith and ask the right questions. It's so important for us to ask questions when we're growing in our faith and to not simply be okay with what we already know and how we already live our lives, but instead to ask the questions of how we're supposed to be growing in Christ and how we're supposed to be living in Christ. And over the last couple of weeks, we asked ourselves to ask the question of where our cross is and how we are to take it, and ask the question of how our practices and our spiritual practices are supposed to live, and are we doing the things that God's calling us to do? And this morning, we're asking the question of where have we failed to grow in knowledge of God? Where do we not know as much as we thought we knew about God? Where is our knowledge of God coming from, and how is that supposed to grow? Paul is, I think, one of the most important individuals in the Bible, and for a lot of reasons. You know, his theology is probably the most hotly debated theology among Christians, and the reason for that is because he's got the most theology in the Scripture, just about. Obviously, our greatest source of theology in the Bible comes from, you know, the Synoptic Gospels from Jesus, but Paul is drawing everything he's drawing from those same sources. And Paul was the first person, really, truly, in a large scale, to lead the church, to establish the church. Churches existed before Paul, of course, but Paul was the one who really went around and really became the authority on the Scriptures and on God. And in a world before the Bible, we're talking about Paul, we're talking about a world before the Bible. The Bible to a first century Christian, to a second century Christian, was to a lesser extent, was essentially the Old Testament. And occasionally you had little writings here and there. Eventually, down the road, you had somebody wrote down the Synoptic Gospels. Eventually, you had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which was just an author writing down oral tradition, what people had told them, stories about Jesus. And this is very, very important. And today, we're so blessed to have this Scripture, to have this Bible that lets us understand what was happening in those very important days in the first century. But before that, when Paul was around, we didn't have that. So a lot of bad stuff was happening theologically. A lot of churches were doing things that they ought not be doing. And so Paul became kind of the de facto leader, the kind of the de facto guy to send you a letter to tell you where you went wrong and where you went right. But what's important about Paul is where he got his start. And of course, we know the story of Paul, and I'm not going to spend the whole sermon talking about it, but we know that Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He murdered Christians. He slaughtered them. He harmed them. He wanted anybody who didn't follow God the way he followed God to die. He was not a nice guy. Now, before Jesus, If you were to sin in some way against God, you could offer a sacrifice and hope that God accepts it. You could plead with the priests in your town and see if they wouldn't pray on your behalf and intercede for you. And you would just hope that God's grace would extend to you enough to wipe you clean of those sins you've committed. Jesus is the demonstration of God proving that the answer to that question is always going to be yes. Yes, God's grace is extended to you unequivocally, undeniably, every time. And Paul is one of the most incredible stories of that happening in that early time. Paul, living just a couple decades after Jesus died, which sounds like a long time now, but really in the grand scheme of things, isn't very long at all. And Paul, who certainly was a sinner among sinners, the chief among sinners, that's how he describes himself. I'm not being mean to the guy, that's how he describes himself. The chief among sinners. Nobody's worse than me. And Jesus offers him not only the grace to forgive him, not only the confidence to know that Paul would be with Christ one day, but also the authority to lead the church. It's an amazing redemption story about how God can turn somebody completely around. And not only that, but offer them unequivocal forgiveness. So Paul, this chief among sinners, this leader of the church, writes his letter to Corinth. And the church in Corinth is living in a time period in which kings and queens rule the land. The church in Corinth was a very big church. And it was in a political area where there was kind of some turmoil understanding about where the Christian church should exist. For one, as we know, in certain parts of the world, Christians were very persecuted in this time period. Paul wrote letters to churches that existed underground, that existed in people's homes, that were secret. In other parts of the world, Christianity wasn't the state religion, but it was tolerated. You could have a Christian church, that was okay, just don't bother us about it. And in still other parts of the world, there were parts of the world where the Christian church was established and was a part of the state as well. Areas where essentially the kings and queens, these leaders, had been converted to Christianity, and so they made their country a Christian nation. And in these areas, in these countries where some were Christian, some weren't, there's a lot of discussion, as you might imagine, around kind of the politics of religion and kind of whether or not we should be a Christian nation. Is it our duty to convince the kings and queens and Caesars to be Christian and to make our country Christian? Or are we doing what we're supposed to do by worshiping God and branching out and trying to convert others through faith alone? The answer that Paul gives them is pretty succinct and pretty important. The answer Paul gives them is to create a dichotomy, to create a difference, to create two different groups, an us versus them. He does this on purpose. And he tells us, he says in this passage, he says that the Gentiles, the Greeks, they want wisdom. They want proof. They want you to describe God to them, and they want you to lay it all out for you. The Jews, they want signs. Evidently, a guy dying on a cross and 3 days later getting up like nothing ever happened wasn't enough of a sign, so they want another sign before they're going to believe that you're following the Messiah. But he says that your job isn't to convince either of these groups of people. You're not supposed to be convincing the Greeks on wisdom or offering signs to the Jews. Your job is to live in the wisdom of the cross. That's a pretty tough statement there. One of the most incredible images, I think, of Christianity is a baptismal that you can find in near the Jordan River. And what you'll find is one of the traditions is that when people would go down, at this time period, there were three types of baptism that were common in the first century around the time of Jesus and afterward. This particular type was where they would step down into the baptismal pool, walk to the other end, and step back out on these steps. And what they would do is they would take a little rock with them, and they would make a mark on the wall. And that mark was a fish. It was hundreds of years before that mark was a cross, because it was just too terrifying of a symbol to ever associate that with Christianity. So Paul says the wisdom of the cross, this terrifying, humiliating symbol that you're not even willing to use, that's the wisdom you're supposed to have. Not the wisdom of the world, not the wisdom of even the Jews, the wisdom of the cross. So the question we have is, what is the wisdom of the cross? Well, the wisdom of the cross is understanding that the cross stands by itself. That the cross doesn't need the kind of things that the world needs. I love Paul's imagery he uses here. He says that the foolishness of God is wiser than the most wise of human beings. That the foolishness of God, God's least smart moment, if that's such a possible thing, is more brilliant than anything any human could ever conceive. And the weakest point for God The weakest God could possibly ever be is stronger than anything any human has ever been able to do or ever will be able to do. God's abilities far outweigh our own, so God doesn't need to be proved under our own standards. And this is important because the wisdom of the cross says that the cross alone is enough to understand our faith. We don't need to prove it to the Gentiles. We don't need to give signs to the Jews. We need only to tell them that 2,000 years ago, a man was living in the world, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, serving those less fortunate. They placed him on a cross. He suffered. His body was so horrifically broken that a carpenter in his early 30s, a guy who worked with his hands every day, wasn't able to carry a piece of wood up a hill. Have you ever thought about that? About what that meant for Jesus to give his cross up for somebody else to carry it for him? This was not a frail old man. This was a 30-year-old carpenter. How many 30-year-old carpenters do you know who are young enough to be young and old enough to have some experience doing it? How many 30-year-old carpenters do you know can't carry a piece of lumber up a hill? They had broken his body to the point that he couldn't even do the one physical thing he'd actually trained to do. He was a rabbi, he was spiritual, but remember that he spent the first couple decades of his life working with wood and working with his hands. So they broke his body to the point that he couldn't even carry this cross up a hill. They placed it in the hill, they placed him on it, and 3 days later, all of the human might, the most powerful government the world had ever seen, the most horrific form of execution the world had ever devised, was not enough to kill God. 3 days later, he rose again, he appeared to his disciples, and he said, "I've got a job for you to do." Paul's creating this dichotomy not to make us seem silly and not to tell us not to evangelize and not to tell us that we should ignore everything, but to remind us that the story of God is so incredible that it stands on its own. Furthermore, he says that, you know what, the story is kind of silly. I mean, let's just be honest. You go tell a Greek, a philosopher, an individual who understands the way the world works that your God died and then rose again, that he suffered a horrific death and then somehow stayed. That is foolishness. It's not going to make sense, and it's not supposed to, and it's not ever going to. The call from God is to preach the gospel and to tell others that I believe this because I've experienced this. God doesn't need you to prove him. God is already proven on the cross. In recent years, for example, there's been this false dichotomy of science and religion, and it really didn't used to happen. In fact, some of the most important universities, some of the most important places for higher learning were associated with the church. Oxford University, where physicists like Stephen Hawking hail from, is a ministry of the Church of England. It's a place that the Church of England established as a place for higher learning to happen. But in recent years, we've decided that, once again, we're ignoring Paul's words, and we need to prove God empirically. And in order to do that, you have to ignore everything that science says they've proven. The problem with that, though, is that it's a false dichotomy. Science can't do anything that doesn't glorify God. I mean, to me, and this is me, and I'm a person who's fascinated by science, but to me, the idea that the universe is billions of years old and massive, so massive we don't know how big it is, it might even be infinite. And that's unfathomable to human minds. It might be infinite. There might be no point in which the universe ends. It's so huge that the reason we don't know how big it is because the universe has only existed long enough for light to travel far enough to reach Earth, to reach where Earth is now. So we have no idea how big it is, simply because light doesn't move fast enough for us to see the edges of it. Isn't that incredible? To me, that glorifies God. To me, that glorifies a God who is so powerful, he's able to create something that's totally unfathomable. And once again, when we try to prove God by trying to disprove everything else, we fail because we're not using the wisdom of the cross. We're once again trying to use the wisdom of mankind to prove something that can't be proven with the wisdom of mankind, when we need to be using the wisdom of the cross. Having the courage to question means having the courage to not have all the answers. I think that's tough for human beings. I think it's tough for us not to have all the answers. I think it's tough for us not to always know everything that's going on. Sometimes the courage to question is the courage to say, you know what, I don't know the answer to that question, but I do know that there's an incredible God who stood up on a cross, was nailed to it, suffered and died, and he did it for you. That's what we need to know. We spend so much time trying to prove everything and know everything that sometimes we forget what's most important. One of the best ways, for example, to bring the wisdom of the cross to people is to carry our own cross to them. A lot of times it's amazing that we struggle so much to bring others to God because we forget that it's our responsibility to bring God to them, to carry our own cross. As human beings, you know, we're really good at sticking to our guns. It's kind of built into us. You know, back, way before we had brick buildings and firearms and all kinds of crazy things that we humans have used to assert our dominance, there was a time when there were other animals that wanted to eat us. And there was a time when the only humans who could survive were the ones smart enough not to get eaten. And there was a time that that meant running in a straight line and sticking to your guns no matter what. Because if you turn, this guy's already faster than you are, this, you know, the lion, the saber-toothed tiger, whatever it is with the big, big teeth, and that wants to chow you down. I remember watching a documentary of this guy who's like a lion tamer kind of thing. He's out in the Serengeti, and he's rolling around with these lions, and he's petting them, and he's just grabbing their manes, and it's just so cool to watch. And you kept hearing this clanging noise. And finally, the camera pans out enough. You see the clanging noise is one of the cameramen who's in a cage, and he's shoving the cage along with him with his camera shaking. And I realized that would have been me, you know, because a 1,200-pound animal with claws and teeth doesn't sound like the kind of thing I want to play with. You know, my cat hurts me enough, and he's only 6 pounds, you know. but anyway, we're kind of designed that way. We're kind of designed to stick to our guns. We've kind of figured out over many, many years of human history, we've kind of figured out that most of the time, if you stick to what you're doing, it's probably going to be right. But sometimes it messes us up a little bit because we don't have the courage to question, the courage to challenge ourselves, the courage to say, is this really the way God is calling me to evangelize? Is this really the path I'm supposed to stick to? Or the longer I stick to it, am I running myself farther away from where I need to be? Friends, the courage to question this morning is the courage to challenge our own wisdom. It doesn't mean that we're wrong. It doesn't mean that we're right. The courage to challenge your own wisdom means to challenge what we know and to try to find out what God wants us to know, to try and find out where God wants us to be. That's what Lent is all about. Lent is about denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and being closer to who God calls us to be. So my prayer for us this week, my challenge for us, is that we would understand what it means to be called by God, that we would understand what it means to have the wisdom of the cross. What does that mean to you? Think about that for a moment. What does that mean to you? The wisdom of the cross. The wisdom of a couple of pieces of wood, actually much bigger than this, that the most powerful man who ever walked the earth died on, but didn't die on. The wisdom of the cross that says that we can turn something horrific into something beautiful. That the wisdom of the cross that says, you know what, we're not going to have all the answers, but we do know about this incredible God who loves us. And as we progress through Lent, as we progress through this time of preparation, that we're going to ask God what it is that we're supposed to be letting go of. We're going to ask God what wisdom there is that we think we have that maybe we don't have. And we're going to be asking God what it is that we're supposed to be taking up. What sort of wisdom are we supposed to gain from the cross? We talked last week about taking up our cross. What wisdom are we called to gain from that? That's my prayer for us this week. And my prayer for you is that we would know and gain the wisdom of the cross, the wisdom that took an earthly body and made it divine, the wisdom that couldn't even stay behind a sealed rock in front of a tomb. Friends, that's my prayer for us and my call for us this week.